Cool. Okay. So, just a small story as a way of getting into what I believe God wants to say to us this morning. If you're a boy of pretty much any age sitting here, there's a good chance that you have played top trumps growing up. Can I get an amen for that one? Okay, top trumps. So I'll put one of the cards up there. I think I've got two. In case you don't know, so okay, this is today. Navesh is going to concentrate my preach. I've got a car up here. No jokes. He always concentrates. So top trumps. The way it would work is you're basically playing against the way I played it with my friends growing up. I know there's different ways, and now kids are trading cards as well and stuff. But if you play against someone, I've got a set of cards. My friend has a set of cards. And if it's my turn to go, I'll go like, ooh, I've got a Bugatti. There's a good chance my top speed will be higher than my friend's top speed. So I'll say to him, he doesn't know what I've got. I know what he's got as his top card. And I would say, what's your top speed? And my friend would have the Ferrari, if you can put that up. 202 kilometers an hour top speed. It's really slow. Mine has 267. And so I win. So it's really a battle about who's got the most power in the different areas. And if I knew my top speed isn't great, but my engine size is better, and I mean, top trumps has now gone much bigger than cars to a whole range of other things as well. But top trumps is a game we all played, boys, older boys. I'm sure even Roy played some top trumps. Okay. Sorry, in Zim, they didn't have top trumps growing up, okay. Do you have the more powerful card? And the question I want to ask this morning to you, to each of us, is your God stronger than other gods? Is your God with a capital G stronger than other gods with a small g? And now, we know the Sunday school answer. If I went around and said, is your God stronger than other gods? I think each of us would have gone and said, yes, hey. But do you truly believe it? Like deep, deep down. And you will know if you believe it by the way you live. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, 3 to 5. It talks just about the importance of the power of God. And Paul says, I was with you, Corinthian church, in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is massive. So Paul is saying, my faith cannot just rest in wisdom, not just in cleverness, not just in intellectual pursuit, but there needs to be an encounter with the power of God. God cannot be just something that I bolt on to my life, not just something that I add on. God is quite exclusive. It really is all or nothing. And by his grace, I mean, in my life, it wasn't always all God. It was like somewhere in between. I bolted him onto my life, and he was patient and gracious. But for each of us, it comes a moment where it's all or nothing. And the question is, does he have more power than the other gods? Okay, so that's what we're going to tackle this morning. And I want to take you to possibly the first top trumps battle in the Bible. Okay, not with cards. But we're going to just briefly consider the 10 plagues. And the 10 plagues was actually this ultimate showdown. Because Israel was just a bunch of slaves. They'd been living as slaves for 400 years. They'd actually forgotten about God mostly. They were in a country that were full of other gods. Pharaoh himself was a god. And God was orchestrating a showdown. And the story goes, we all know it from Sunday school, but it's an amazing story. Because Moses and the burning bush, remember that story? God meets Moses. There's this like semi-awkward moment because God says, I want to send you to Israel. I want to send you to Pharaoh. And the semi-awkward moment where Moses goes like, what's your name? And God says, I am who I am. The Hebrew word, Yahweh. That's his name. He's a self-existent one. He always was, he always will be, he always is. That's who he is. He says, go to Israel and say, Yahweh has sent you. So he goes to Israel, and Israel's happy, and so he goes to Pharaoh. And I love this little moment where Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, God says, or he says, Yahweh says, let my people go. And listen to what Pharaoh says. He says this, who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. It's like, I don't care. Like, I'm in charge, man. Our gods are better. And Pharaoh actually was considered a god, or at the very least, sort of a go-between between the gods and people. And so Moses has his older book next to him. And what Aaron does is he throws down his, like, rod, his kiri. What happens to it? Turns into a snake. And this was supposed to just like, it's like, hey, God is serious. Yahweh is serious. And the story goes that Pharaoh gets his sorcerers. And they come and they do the same thing. Throw down the kiri and there's a snake. Showdown. Top trumps. Whose God is stronger? And in that moment, Aaron's rod snake chews up the other snake. So there's a first little mini battle showdown. And from there, the 10 plagues start. And we know the different 10, all the different 10 plagues. We're not going to go through each of them. I'm going to go through a couple of them. Because the first two was the Nile River into blood. And the second one was a lot of frogs. Like frogs everywhere, hey. Frogs everywhere is not lekker. Now, Pharaoh's sorcerers does the same thing, if you read the Bible. They also turn water into blood, and they also make frogs come up. Now, it's a little bit ironic, because Egypt didn't need more frogs. It would have been way more impressive if they could have made the frogs go away. Hey. And in a little bit of a flex, Moses says to Pharaoh, when Pharaoh's like sick and tired of the blood and of the frogs, he's like, when do you want it to go away? And I mean, if I were Pharaoh, I'd be like right now, please. But he says, tomorrow. And they disappear. But if you read a bit more carefully, each of those 10 plagues was a showdown, was answering the question, whose God is stronger? So, just a little bit of history here will help us. The first plague of the Nile River into blood. The Egyptians considered that the Nile River was the bloodstream of the god Osiris. So when God turns it into blood, it's full of death. Instead of life, Osiris being this bloodstream of life, it's just full of death. The frog infestation, the Egyptians had a god called Hekt. And Hekt was like a frog-like god of resurrection. So once those frogs are sort of overflowing the homes, it's actually showing up, this God. Cattle dying off. One of them was a pestilence, and cattle dying off. There was Apis, the bull god of fertility. And all these cows and bulls start dying. Darkness covering the land. The sun was a god, Ra, the sun god. And so for a couple of days, there's absolute darkness. And the Egyptians would have gone like, ooh, this is getting a bit more hectic. This thing is escalating. And God is showing that he is more powerful. And so even the last one is the firstborn dying. If you didn't put a lamb's blood on the door, the lintels of the door, it says there was weeping all through the land. Even Pharaoh's son, who would have been a god himself, is dead. And so God is saying, and he's saying it not to Israel, to Egypt, definitely. He's exposing that. But he's actually saying to Israel, your God is stronger. And it's not even a contest. Like if it was a top trumps card, if it was like the devil's powers, it would be like 1 kilometer an hour. If it was God's powers, it would be like 1,000 kilometers an hour in first gear. Sorry? Like there's no contest. So that slavery could be like worked out of Israel. And that they would get the message that your God is stronger. The interesting thing, and we have to take notice of this, is the demonic powers, those gods that I've mentioned, they weren't real. But if we read the Bible carefully, there were demonic powers behind them. And they do have powers. They're not powerless. Compared to God, they are powerless. But there is another power. The Bible talks about the powers of darkness. And the question is God's power greater? And so once you sort of see this thing of battle, the top trumps, and you start reading other portions of the Bible, you see it everywhere. Jesus had so many showdowns. If you read through the Gospels, there are all these showdowns. You go into the book of Acts as a church starts. Everywhere there's showdowns. Like Stephen, he has a showdown. Paul, wherever he goes, he's got showdowns. And I just want to tell one story that you've probably not often heard told about Paul. That was a proper little showdown. And it's in the last chapters of the book of Acts. Sort of as it comes to an end. Acts 27, Acts 28. So here's a top trump in the book of Acts. And the story is that Paul had been arrested. He was on his way to Rome. You can take it off for now. You get there just now. Thanks. So Paul was taken prisoner. He was in chains, bound to a Roman centurion, and taken on a ship to Rome. And what happens is like this big storm comes up. And for days, the ship is just tossed around. And for the ancients, if there's a storm whilst you're on the boat and it doesn't stop, something wrong. Someone's upset the gods here. If you think of the book of Jonah, that's what those sailors thought as well. And so the people on the ship start fasting, actually. They stop eating food in an attempt to appease the gods. But what is Paul doing? He knows he serves a greater God. So he's praying. And eventually he says to the men, please stop fasting. You can eat. An angel came and he spoke to me. And this is what he says then. And he, Paul, said, do not be afraid. Oh, so this is what the angel says to Paul. The angel says to Paul, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. I love that little moment. Like an angel comes to Paul after he's praying. He says, it's going to be okay. I know it looks bad. But God wants you in Rome to tell Caesar about Jesus. You're going to get there. And then he says, I've granted you all on the ship. In the original language means, Paul, I'm doing you a favor. So I don't know, like the Bible's not explicit. It doesn't say like, did Paul say like, God, please can you give these men to me? But God's like, I'm gonna give these men to you. And so eventually the shipwrecks, they get to this island. I think it's Malta, if I remember correctly. And they all get onto this island. They're all there. And the locals on the island are very kind to them. And they build a little fire for them so they can get like nice and warm. And Paul is very kind. He gets some braai hokies. And as he throws it onto the fire, a snake rears up and bites him on the hand. And it says it actually hangs there. And let's read what happens. When the native people saw the creature, the snake, hanging from Paul's hand, they said to one another, aha, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. And just before you move on, do you see that justice is spelled with a capital letter? Because for those natives, justice was a god. It was actually like, ah, Paul, you've escaped. You're actually like a murderer or something. You were lucky to get off there alive. But the gods won't let you go. And it carries on. He, Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So they were like, okay, there's a greater power at work here. So, I mean, Paul actually had this happen to him a couple of times. He would be in a place, miracles would happen, people would get healed, demons would leave, and they'd go like, oh, you're a god. And Paul would always go, no, no, no. There's a greater power. I know the one who wins every top Trump's game. He has a greater power. He really, really does. And so the gospel has a chance to go out. And the question is your God greater? Now, you might be going, well, thank goodness. The days of serving gods are done. I'm not living on the island of Malta. I'm not thinking of gods. I'm not so sure. I'm gonna first go into a slightly controversial area, so bear with me. And it's relevant to me right now because I've had some conversations around this, but we're in the Eastern Cape. The predominant culture in the Eastern Cape is a Xhosa culture, where ancestral worship, sacrifices of ancestors, and those kind of things is a norm, and or it's common. I'm saying this because we live in South Africa, friends. Whether you're part of that culture or not, this is part of your reality, actually, and we need to be aware of these things. So I've got some really good, I've been working with churches in sort of the old Siskar, around Queenstown for quite a bit, and Whittlesea. I've got a good friend called Elvis Fenny in Tambo Village, another friend called Ernest in Queenstown. And last week I was having these conversations with him about how do we approach this as believers when it's part of your culture to bring sacrifices to ancestors. And those ancestors are not neutral. It's evil powers. And I was thinking this morning of probably about 12 years ago, I was in a village called Sada, just outside of Whittlesea. And I was with a friend called Sile. And we were at a house doing an outreach. And my friend had set up all these big speakers. I don't think, Simpiwe, you were with us. You might have been. You've been with me there sometimes. Set up these big speakers just to preach a gospel. And it was actually amazing. Like, people came to hear the good news. And it was a Saturday afternoon, and we had worship, and just on someone's stoop, these big speakers set up. And then we heard sort of commotion, like, further down the road. And we saw people, like, dancing, celebrating, coming down the road. And I didn't know this. Other guys knew this. But it was actually some men who had just come back from being in the bush for circumcision. And so they had sort of the reception ceremony. So it was actually like a little Top Trump showdown. These two kingdoms coming to clash. And I was like, okay, I wonder what's going to happen. And my friend, Polisile, he was just, at that stage, he was preaching to the people in the yard. And he turned to start preaching to the men coming down the road. And I thought, ooh, Khona. I sort of hoped one day I might get the chance to die for the gospel, but I'm only 25. I was hoping he would give me a couple more years. But he preached unashamedly. And Kolesile and Feni, their own story was, when it came to circumcision, to that time to go to the bush and participate in those things, they decided not to. They went a different way. They did it. They still had circumcision, went to the hospital, had it done, but they were ostracized. They were shunned by their families. My friend Feni went to his brother, sat next to his brother, and his brother treated him as if he didn't exist. He wouldn't even talk to him. He wouldn't even face him because he didn't exist anymore in his mind. His kingdoms came and clashed. And it's a very, I'm speaking here as carefully as I can because in many ways, I don't know what I'm talking about. But Ernest and Fanny are actually coming down this week, so we can learn. We can talk together about what do we do in this clash? Our very own Simpiwe was thrown out of his family home. People in church had to take him in because Simpiwe had seen the greatness of the power of God. It was a power greater than the power of the ancestors or any other spiritual force. And he was willing to take a stand. And people in church had to take him into their homes so he could survive. Hey, Sims? So you might think, well, thank goodness, my culture is different. I will never serve another God. I grew up in a Western culture. We don't have those things. Well, Jesus thought differently. Matthew 6:24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon, which is sort of personifying money. Jesus is saying, hey, you Westerners, you're also serving gods. You just don't know it. And money is probably, money, sex, power. For centuries, those have been the gods that have been served throughout the ages. Money, sex, power. And we wouldn't say we serve, but Jesus sees it differently. Because a god of money, Mammon, can give us something. It can give us a sense of security. It can give us a sense of convenience. It can give us a sense of belonging. It can even give us a sense of power, actually. I don't know if you saw, but I think it was Friday. Elon Musk shot out a tweet. So Elon Musk, he's worth $830 billion. That's more than a couple of pennies. Like, he cannot spend all his money. It's not physically possible. And on Friday, he put out a tweet. Okay, it's Elon Musk. We never know what he's really saying. So he said, whoever said money can't buy happiness knew what they were talking about. Hectic, eh? Money is one of the gods we chase, man. There are others. What about your career? Your career that can secure your status in your family, amongst your friends, could give you security long term. You can work until you're 65. You've worked all that time and you retire. Now you're going to live a good life and then you pass away a week later. How many times has that happened? Your career. What about your children, parents? I think it's one of the bigger ones, and it's actually increased. If you don't believe me, come join me at a primary school rugby match somewhere in the next month or two. And you will see whether parents worship their children or not. And I don't always understand it fully, but there's something of like, my child will do well. My child will be a Springbok. My child will be this. And we sacrifice. It is a good thing. Parents, help your children do well in school. Help your children do well in sport. But at the same time, I want my children to know it's all gonna burn. And what's gonna last is this kingdom. I'm not speaking out. I've got four children, friends, for those of you who don't know me. And this is how we have raised and we are raising our children. We want them to do as well as possible at school. We want them to be set up for success, to be able to be great husbands and great mothers and wives and all those kind of things. But if they don't know that the kingdom is everything, that's your life is worth giving up for that, I'm selling them short, actually. Because there's a greater power. There really is, friends. There's a greater power. So there's a temptation to find some kind of peace between the real God and our sort of made-up gods. And the only way we can do that is if we start taming Jesus. We start domesticating Jesus. We stop being disturbed by the power of God. When I say disturbed, like a good disturbed, that he's got a power that I can't quite reckon with, and it's freely available for me. But it's going to cost all of my life. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's going to take everything. Because Jesus can. He can heal. He can deliver from demons. He can change my life completely. And I believe this morning he wants to do that. And shortly, I'm going to try and finish in the next couple of minutes. We'll probably do another worship song, but we're going to trust that God will move in power. That if you're sitting here and you're not sure whether God has power, that you would encounter the power of God. When I was prepping for this, I got the sense that for some of us, you might be embarrassed by some parts of the Bible, by some parts of the kingdom even. Like it doesn't quite gel with you. And you know where you would meet, and I've been here. I've faced it before. You talk to a friend at work, at school, and you invite him to church. And he says, yes, I'm going to come. And secretly you pray, God, can this be a normal one? Please, don't anything weird happen. And what happens? Someone grabs a microphone and starts worshiping their own song with tears. Someone else grabs a microphone and starts speaking in a strange language. You go, God, I ask you one thing. Have you been there? I've been there. My sister had sort of walked away from God a little bit, and I invited her, and she came like two or three times, and she was like, why does a guy preaching always cry when he preaches? Oh, it's just how he is. Like, he really cares about it. That's why he's crying. But we haven't intellectualized and tamed God. Like, we could have a nice, convenient service with a hymn and a thing. Announcements can be 2 minutes long. And we don't have someone come up and share about how their life changed. And then we can have a 3-point message or a preach that gives you nice, that will make you feel better. And you can go home within an hour. I want to be clear. I'm not knocking churches to do that at all. I'm talking about us. But when we come together on a Sunday, I want to encounter the power of God. Whether it's his power to keep me in the faith, whether it's his power to forgive me, whether it's his power to give me grace, whether it's his power to heal or deliver me, I want to know his power. And so during this morning, we're just going, God, what do you want to do? Holy Spirit, how do you want to reach us? How do you want to change us? So that's what we're going to do this morning, because it's not about my comfort. I'm serving a God who is a greater power, who wins every top trumps game without trying. And that's who we're serving. And I love him so much. And I never want my faith in him to become tame, predictable, domesticated. Will you follow me in that, friends? And so even when we talk about the student outreach, why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And we're trusting that students, through a simple bury roll, will get to meet one of us, and we carry the life and power of Jesus inside of us. And when they encounter the power of Jesus, they'll be changed forever. It's one of the reasons we are in the planning stages of starting a community for high schoolers in Western Suburbs. Why? Many reasons, many, many reasons. Because one of them is, if you're a parent of a teenager, if your teenager is with you in your community, they're not going to share as vulnerably when their parents are around. They're not going to say, I'm struggling with this and this and this. Or, this is, parents, is it true? When you ask your teenager, how was school? What does he or she say? Fine. Give me more details. No, it was good. It was lekker. No, they don't even say lekker. But actually, one of the great reasons for me is, it's an outreach opportunity. It's a space where our high schoolers, our young adults, can invite friends from school. Because statistics will say, I think it's upwards of 80% of people give their hearts to Jesus, encounter the power of God through salvation for the first time when they're a teenager or a student. And I know it's going to be a sacrifice. I know I'm going to have to drive from Greenshields Park, drop my teens off in Lorraine, and then go to the community where I'm going to be. And then afterwards, words repeat it. And I know that because I've been doing it for 5 or 6 years. And I know my children are going to have slightly less time for homework. But they're going to be okay. They don't like doing homework in any case. I know they're going to be a little bit more tired tomorrow at school. It's okay. But I also know they're going to sit with other teens who love Jesus. They're going to sit with Bachley and a couple of other 20-plus-year-olds who've encountered the life of Jesus. And in those times, they're going to know the power of God. There's going to be this thing that starts welling up in them that's going to have eternal benefits. And those eternal benefits, for me as a parent, is worth more than being tired at school. Yeah. Parents of teens, if you choose not to let your child go to comm, you're free. Live free. Okay. But somewhere in the next couple of weeks, you're going to get a phone call from someone saying, "We think Jaden and Tristan are really amazing." Jaden, eh? That boy's a counselor at school. He's got influence. Jaden, God has got a purpose for you. I think you know it. But he's chosen you. You've never been a mistake. Never, never, never. And his hand is on you. And you're going to walk in greater degrees of God's power. I believe it. And you're going to be an influencer. You know you're actually an influencer. Not like a social media influencer. You're someone who can influence your friend. I'm not just saying this for now. I'm saying this for one day. God loves you. And his power is going to work through you. Okay, I know you don't like being the center of attention. But I want to see God's power work through our teens. I do. Okay. God's powerful, friends. I need to end off with one scripture. Okay, and then maybe the music team, you guys can come up. And then we're going to pray a bit. Okay, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. We're going to end off with 5 verses. Paul writing to Timothy. He says this, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times." Thanks, Paul, for the encouragement. "For people will love only themselves and their money." Have we seen that? "They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good." Who are these horrible, horrible people? "They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious." Ooh. "They will look like they're Christians, or they'll claim to be Christians. But they will reject the power of God that could make them godly." Friends, if we think for a moment we can live this Christian life without the power of God, we are fooling ourselves. Does the power of God always come through in the moment we need it? Not in the way we think. Sometimes I've been praying for healing for some members of my family for years, and I haven't seen it. But I'm going to keep praying because God is powerful. And I can see how God has used those things to sanctify, to change, to bring about new life. Because no matter what happens, God's power is at work. And so we believe God is powerful.